Well, this morning, junior high, you're hanging out with us in here as we continue our study through the book of Romans. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, we're gonna begin our study picking up where we left off. And if you weren't with us last week when we started this book, just to give you a quick recap of what we've been looking at. We're calling our study through the book of Romans, this letter Paul wrote to this church, the road to Rome. And if you're not familiar, the roads that were built by Rome are still being used to this day. These works of incredible architecture and careful planning that served a purpose. You know, we say that all roads lead to Rome, and that was intentional. They also all led out from Rome, and that was strategic for their armies to be able to use these roads to go out to anywhere they needed to get to quickly and smoothly to be ready for battle. But it was also the epicenter of the known world, that in Rome was where all things took place. This is where the powers of the day existed. This is where the geniuses of thought existed. This is where inventions were being started. This is where the words would go out to the known world. And so this is where Paul wanted to see the gospel proclaimed. And so though he'd never yet been to Rome, it was constantly on his heart to get there. And he writes this letter, most likely from Corinth, to a people he's not yet met, to a church he's not yet seen, to a place he's not yet gone. And yet he knows what they need more than anything, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he writes to this young church, giving them a letter that is full of doctrine, full of deep theology about our fallen state outside of Christ, about our need for the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power, about God and his sovereignty and his control and his power and his love that nothing can separate us from, and about Israel, and that God has not forgotten about Israel, his people, the Jews, and there is still a plan for them that God will work out. And then also what it means as believers to live a transformed life. All of this is encompassed in this letter. But last week we just started looking at Paul writing to these people and sharing his heart to be with them, his desire to come and see them face to face one day and get to share with them. And we ended with him sharing with them his what he saw as a debt to them. And we're going to pick up in verse 14 just to give you a little context. And we're going to read through verse 17. And here's what we read in chapter 1. It says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And here's our text this morning. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Would you join me as we pray this morning before we study God's word? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter to the church in Rome and the instruction and application it has even for us today. And God, we thank you for the power that exists in just two verses. A power that compelled Paul to write this letter and to boldly proclaim the truth as much as was in him. A power that's still at work today, both in us and through us, to will and to do for your good pleasure. And God, we pray that you would speak to your people this morning, that we would have ears to hear, that we would receive your word, the truth, the power it has, that it would inform and transform the way we live. For your glory, God. And it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're taking notes and you want to write down a title, you could just write down this one word this morning, unashamed. That's what we're seeing in these two verses that Paul has written, unashamed. And you know, before we even dig into the text to see all that Paul wants you to know, you should be unashamed about, specifically in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we saw something happen this last week in our country that I think is worth bringing some attention to. And to be honest, it's something I felt like after Sunday evening I kind of dropped the ball on and not mentioning to you, which was the memorial that took place for Charlie Kirk this last week. And here's why I say that, because do you realize there were over 200,000 people present in attendance at that State Farm Stadium that only had a capacity for 73,000. So you're talking over 100,000 people that didn't even have space to fit within the building that still showed up. And there are numbers coming out that there are over 100 million streams of that service. And here's what's incredible about that, church. The gospel was clearly proclaimed at that service. People came to Christ at that memorial service, and his wife, Erica Kirk, not only proclaimed but demonstrated probably one of the most powerful examples of what the gospel of Jesus Christ does in transforming a life when she publicly not only declared her still faith and confidence in the Lord, but her desire to follow in his footsteps and forgive the man who killed her husband. That's not something that exists in the world outside of the power of God. That is so clearly an act of the love of God on display and her obedience and submission to God to forgive the killer of her husband. And we want to celebrate what took place, not only in that moment and her proclaiming that and demonstrating that to people, not only in the voices that went up and clearly spoke the gospel, but in the 100 million plus people that have watched that and heard the gospel and are being stirred up in ways in our country that we have prayed about and longed to see for years. And yet in the same moment that we celebrate what feels like such a great victory for the kingdom of God, we also received the heavy news this week that Pastor Vodi Bakum, that many of you I'm sure are familiar with, passed. And we're living in such a unique season in history where there's a changing of the guard taking place. I mean, if you just look back over the last year, great men of God like Keller and Sproul and MacArthur and Kirk and Vodi have passed on. I mean, men that I have learned from and heard from and read from for years that have all gone. And it leaves what can feel like a void within the body of Christ in our nation, that these great men of faith who boldly spoke the truth have now gone on. But it's a call that we need godly men, faithful fathers and husbands, ambassadors of the gospel, to rise up and take their place. I want to invite all of you, not just the men of this church, but all of you and anybody you know to join us tomorrow night. And here's what we're going to do. I've been talking with a number of different people that are feeling stirred up and shaken up and awakened, and they want to do something. Maybe you've been feeling that. I want to do something. I'm feeling stirred up, and I want to be a part of bringing about some kind of good and some kind of change, and I don't want to sit on the sidelines, and I love that. But when people ask, what do? I don't possibly have the answer for all of you because it's going to look differently. We're not all called to go and be the Kellers, the Bakums, the Kirks. God has a specific calling and purpose for your life. And so don't ignore that stirring, that awakening that's happening. But we need to seek the Lord for instruction and guidance for what we do in this moment. And so tomorrow night at 6:30, we're going to meet in this very room. And there's not a massive agenda beyond us coming together as people and going before the Lord and saying, God, we want to hear from you. Lord, we want to come before you with this stirring we're feeling and this current moment in our culture that feels significant. The gospel's going out in ways it hasn't before, and people are listening and responding, and we don't want to miss what you might be doing here and now in Auburn, in California, in the surrounding areas, and how we can be a part of it. So we're going to gather together as a people. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord, and we're going to say, Lord, send me. Use me, speak to me, show me what you would have me to do. And I want you to come to seek the Lord's face. And as he puts on your heart something to do, let's God is instructing us to do and allow his spirit to guide us and direct us and empower us in that. But it starts as we humble ourselves. The Lord has promised us that if we would humble ourselves, if we would turn from our wicked ways and we would come before the Lord's face, that he will heal our lands, that he will move in powerful ways. He will display his glory in our midst, and we want to see that. And so I want to invite you, you're feeling stirred, you want to do something, come tomorrow night. Come as we worship the Lord, as we seek his face, as we ask him to show us what we should do next, and what that looks like practically here and now for his glory. And we'll see what God does. But I know he's going to show up. And I know that when his people are looking to him and are listening for him, he speaks and he moves. And he's already doing that in our culture. He's doing that in the surrounding region. We want to see what he wants to do here at Confluence tomorrow night, okay? Invite friends, invite family. Anybody can come. 6:30 right here in this room. Let's seek the Lord's face together and see what he wants to do. But in our text this morning, and what is probably one of the most common verses you could quote in Romans 1:16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's Paul's main theme in this letter to the church that he's making clear from the beginning. I'm going to write to you a lot of things, but they're all going to come under this umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why I'm not ashamed to preach it, because of what it will accomplish for all who believe. And this comes right after what he said last week, that he will boldly preach that to anybody who will listen. And he's going to give all he has to bring that message wherever he goes. But we're going to look at specifically three aspects of this gospel that Paul is not ashamed of. The man behind that gospel. He doesn't just call it the gospel, it's the gospel of Christ. But also the message of the gospel that Paul himself will acknowledge in another letter. It's foolishness to some. It's a stumbling block to others. He's still not ashamed of it. He's still unashamed of that message. And also the method by which God calls people to respond to the gospel and what it accomplishes in their life. The man, the message, and the method that Paul is unashamed to preach about. And it starts with this man. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw this last week, and we mentioned it at the beginning of Paul's letter, that the gospel he is proclaiming at its core is not a set of principles and practices. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. The gospel, if you separate it from Jesus Christ, is not a gospel at all. You cannot separate the two and still have good news, okay? That message without Jesus Christ is this: you have sinned, you have fallen short of the glory of God, you deserve eternal separation and hell. Good luck. I mean, that's the gospel without Jesus Christ. Without his finished work, without the invitation that he offers you, the forgiveness for your sins, the invitation to be a part of the family of God, that he can write your name in heaven because he's fulfilled all the work. If you don't have that, all you have is bad news. That we've all sinned. That we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty for our sin is death. But that's not the message Paul came to preach. That's not the message he's sending in this letter to the church in Rome. That's not the good news that you and I have today that has changed our lives. The good news is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said it in John 14:6. He wasn't confusing. He wasn't vague. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's about as clear as you can get. In fact, in Acts, when the Spirit of God falls on that place and the church is begun, and they're going out with boldness and proclaiming this message, and people are getting healed, and then some of the disciples are arrested, and they need to go on trial for what they've done, this is what we read in Acts 4. And when they had set them in their midst, they're before this court hearing, and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Do you see how they tie those things together? By what power or what name? There's a power behind this name and the person it represents. In whose name did you do this? And this is their response. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole, speaking of the man who'd been healed. He goes on to say, and this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, they boldly proclaim there is a name, there is a man behind the power of what we're doing, and his name is Jesus Christ. Not just any man, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose 3 days later, he's the one we proclaim. He's the chief cornerstone, the one your builders rejected, the one that was a stumbling block to you guys, and you wouldn't receive, but he's the one we preach. Why do we preach him? Why do we boldly stand? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. We've got nothing else to declare to you but Christ. It's no wonder that in our world, even in our fallen, sinful flesh, and with a very real enemy, the devil, that there is a constant attack to do away with Jesus, because he is the source, the core of our salvation and the gospel. People will say, sure, I like a lot of those teachings. I'll take the teachings, but I don't want Jesus. I like a lot of the community and the church. I'll take the community, but give it to me without Jesus. I like a lot of kind of the energy around this place and the things you guys are doing in the community. I'll be a part of that, but give it to me apart from Jesus. It doesn't work. We are not going to be the people we are called to be without Jesus. And by God's grace, we are going to continue to be molded more into the image of who? Jesus. So you cannot separate Jesus from the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to tell you this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in Rome and all of their power and all of their authority and all of their influence, he says, I'm not ashamed to tell you I base my life and my eternity on a Jewish man from Nazareth who you guys crucified and saw as unfit to live. You killed him like a common criminal, but I'm not ashamed to plant my flag in the ground, to pledge my loyalty to that man. I'm not ashamed of him. I won't apologize for what he said. I will not deny him. Now, if your faith this morning is nothing more than a set of doctrinal beliefs and daily practices, you're missing the substance and the core of what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ, a follower of Jesus. Our faith is rooted in him. And when you stand before God one day, all of your doctrinal answers to all the questions that you may think, there's a quiz one day. Maybe I'm going to stand before him. He's going to have a bunch of questions I got to answer. There's one question. There's one answer. You realize there was a criminal that died on a cross next to Jesus who couldn't quote to you scripture, who didn't have perfect attendance in church, who didn't have a big list of all the great things he had done for God. In fact, he had a whole rap sheet against him about all the ways he had fallen short and had not lived in a way that honored God. But you know what? He knew the answer to the most important question as he would stand before God one day. He pledged his loyalty to this man on the cross next to him. Remember me when you enter paradise. We deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be here. That's a confession of his sin. That's an admission of his guilt. Hey, remember me when you go to paradise. It's an acknowledgement of the deity of Christ and a surrender to his authority. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. How could that man be saved from the cross without ever being able to do anything to earn it? Because we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and he's not going to ask you, how many good things did you do for me? He's not going to ask you, how many doctrinal questions can you answer correctly? People will stand before the Lord and fall before the Lord based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture if you're not in a right place with Jesus Christ. You could do a lot of great things, and from the outside, you could convince a lot of us here that you're a Christian. Well, they're saying things in his name. They're doing things in the name of Christ. They're working with the church. It seems like they're a Christian. You can't fool God. And you will stand before him. And the question is, do I know you and do you know me? Now, it is true. We can't really know Christ and have a relationship with him. You will live in a way that honors him. You will study his word. You will be a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. You will do those things, but those are not what saves you. Those are the fruit of true salvation, a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I've got it, and I'm not ashamed to declare it. See, Paul met Jesus back when he was called Saul on the road to Damascus, actually persecuting the church. But when he met Jesus, when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Well, I haven't persecuted you. I'm just persecuting this church called The Way that follow this guy Jesus. Oh, this is your body, the body of Christ. Persecuting them is persecuting you. I've been coming against the God I thought I was serving, but now I know you, now I see you, and now I'm going to follow you. Lord, what would you have me to do? And his life would never be the same. The man who was a persecutor of the church is now going to be the greatest church planner and author of more of the New Testament than anyone else. And he wasn't ashamed to say, yeah, I know who my Messiah is, my Savior. It is Jesus, the resurrected Lord. People today will try and get you to pledge a loyalty to a set of beliefs and ideas, but not this man, Jesus. Well, without that man, Jesus, I have no salvation. We cannot separate the two, and Paul was not ashamed of the gospel that pointed to that man. But then there's the message of the gospel. The message that man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, proclaimed. And Paul would say this in his letter to the church in Corinth. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What does he say here in Romans 1? It is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Yes, to the world, to a lost world that has not confessed Christ is foolishness. You're telling me you base your life on a man who died on a... Yes, because he didn't stay dead and 3 days later he rose from the grave. Paul's not ashamed of that gospel, that message. Though it is foolishness to some, though to the Jews it was a stumbling block, it was an offense that this man would be their Messiah. They were looking for a man who was going to overthrow and rule. And this man, he didn't follow our oral traditions. He healed on the Sabbath. How dare you say that man is our Messiah? It was a stumbling block to them. It was foolishness to so many, especially in Rome where Paul is writing. You want to talk about power? Has there been any more powerful army than the Roman army? Has there been any more powerful influence in all the world in their day than what was taking place in Rome? And Paul, you're gonna talk about the power and the authority of a man that was killed on a cross? Paul's not ashamed of that gospel. Though it seems like foolishness to those on the outside, us on the inside who have seen the power of God on display in our lives, we're not ashamed of that gospel, of that message. We've seen the power of God and what it can do in transforming lives, so we continue to proclaim it. The word he uses there for power, dunamis, it's where we get our word dynamite and dynamic. And this is a power that can break up hearts of stone. This is the power that can blow up the struggles and the addictions and the ruts we've been stuck in, can take us out of that miry clay, can set our feet upon the rock. People who are all over the place can now walk a straight and narrow path by the power of his Spirit. There is a power there that he is not ashamed to pledge loyalty to. Let me ask you, are you confident in the power of God to save anyone and everyone who believes? Or do you read that and you begin to scratch your head and go, but could it really save them? But could it really make a difference in my life? Is that power really great enough? You need to look no further than the grave of Jesus Christ. Because we're told in Scripture that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you as a believer. The power of God's Holy Spirit. That's why it was so important that the disciples, they waited in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. They would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they would be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is why it's so sad when people believe the lie that they need to clean up their life. They need to figure it all out. They need to get themselves in alignment with God's word, and then they'll come to church. Then they'll come to Christ. You can't. You need the power of God. It starts there. The power of God that can save anyone and everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's why Paul is so boldly proclaiming this. This is why he so badly wants this letter to go to Rome. And he wants to see the gospel spread throughout that place. Because he says, you guys know a power in Rome, but let me tell you, I know a greater power. A power that will exist for all of eternity. A power greater than any man. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But do you and I today believe that power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, the transforming work that he can do in the life of any person who would call upon him? Because how we handle the gospel says everything about what we believe about his power. Do we look at some and go, I'm not going to share with them. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know what they're going to do if I tell them this. If we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to save, far be it from us to ever be quiet about it. And the message of the gospel is that it has power to do what? To save. That's what he says here. It's the power of God to salvation. Salvation is not a word that's used very commonly outside of church and religion. Salvation from sin, from suffering, from separation from God that we deserve because of our sin. That's the message of the gospel. Is that first and foremost, you need to realize you need to be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of my sin. Saved from myself. But it's not just a salvation from something, it's a salvation to something. Salvation from our sin and the penalty of our sin, the wrath of God, but salvation to freedom from bondage, life and life abundant, and eternal life with our Lord. That's the power of God on display. Not just what He can free you from, but what He can bring you to. And the Psalms write about this often. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." Listen to this, Psalms 106, 8. "Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known." See, when God can save a man like Saul, His power is on display. The very people that think they are too far gone, too deep in their sin, too messed up and corrupted to possibly be saved and transformed by God, are the very people that the gospel power can be displayed in to show that there is no one too far. That Christ's sacrifice is not enough for them. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel can and does save any man who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And some despised this. In Paul's day and even today, some doubt this. In Paul's day and even today. But the Bible demonstrates it again and again, and I'm willing to bet in your life you've seen it demonstrated again and again. That Jews and Gentiles, slaves and kings, men and women, young and old, educated and uneducated, can be saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone. That doesn't sit well with a pride and a flesh within us that wants to earn it, that wants to deserve it, that wants to feel like we have a part in it. And yet, what grace reminds us of is that we don't deserve it, we couldn't earn it, and yet Christ freely offers it because His payment on the cross was sufficient. And Paul wasn't ashamed of this. Though many of the religious elite in his day would say, no, it's not just faith. It's also you have to follow the whole law. You have to fulfill all these things. You have to be circumcised. You have to carry out the Sabbath. You have to do these things. And Paul says, no, stop. It's not the work of Jesus on the cross plus a bunch of my works. His whole letter to the church in Galatia is trying to make this clear. Wait, you guys were saved through faith. You realize it was a work of grace. Now are you trying to add on top of that works? Now are you putting a burden on people that the gospel never placed on anyone? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you work." No, I'll give you rest. He finished the work on the cross. And though people would come against Paul and challenge that reality, he wasn't ashamed to say no. What's needed is faith. What's needed is belief. Even though he would be imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Damascus and Berea, laughed at in Athens, considered a fool in Corinth, and declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem, though he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, Though even some of the pagans in Paul's day would call the Christians of their day atheists, not because they didn't believe in God, but because they didn't believe in all the gods of the Roman people. Even though they would call them cannibals, because people would misunderstood what communion was as we take and eat of the body and drink of the blood. Though today people will label you a bigot, close-minded, homophobic, judgmental, dangerous, unloving, naive, ignorant, the list goes on. Though persecutions will arise, and we're seeing an uptick even in our country of shootings and lawsuits and attacks on the church and Christianity specifically, although the gospel was then and is still today a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, it is the only way God has provided for salvation to all men. And Paul was not only bold enough to preach it, he was overjoyed by it and thrilled at the privilege he had in proclaiming the truth wherever he went to whomever would listen. And if it was a guard he was chained to or a people in a church he'd never been to, he was going to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, we need to do the same. That is a gospel that can save and transform our lives, our families, our community, and this world. And it's a gospel that we cannot be ashamed to carry out and to speak boldly, unashamed, undeterred. But how does he do it? How can Paul be unashamed of something that would cost him so much, that would bring so much pain and so much suffering and so much ridicule in his life? How could he be unashamed of that? Same way that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Paul had a love for the people that he was going to proclaim the gospel to that was greater than his fear of them. He knew they could cause physical pain, serious harm to him and anybody else who would proclaim this gospel. He'd seen it. Beatings, mockings, shipwrecked, imprisoned. He knew it quite well. But it didn't take away the power of the gospel that he'd seen on display. And it didn't take away the love he had for those people. Paul would also see it on display when he oversaw the killing, the stoning of Stephen. Because what would Stephen be saying and praying to the Lord as people are putting him to death for his faith? Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Paul had seen very clearly the love of these men, the love of and Paul saw it in the life of Stephen, overseeing his death, a man who to the very end wouldn't deny his faith and would even pray for God to not hold this sin against the people that would put him to death. And Paul says, I likewise, I'm not ashamed. I have a love for the lost world, and I have a confidence, a conviction in this gospel that it can save you and it can change your life like it did his. So I won't be silent and I won't be ashamed to continue to preach it as much as is in me, as long as the Lord allows me to. It's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Church, when you look out at a lost world, I hope it is the love of Christ that compels you like it did with Paul. No matter what they may say, no matter what they may do, that it would be the love of Christ that compels us to go out to proclaim the truth, unashamed, unafraid of what man can do. They can hurt my body, they can't touch my soul. And I want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because it could change their life like it changed mine. Now he says something here that I don't want you to get confused about or caught up in when he says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is the divinely planned historical order of events. It speaks to two things that he's going to make much more clear throughout his whole letter: incorporation and continuation. See, for anybody who wasn't a Jew when they read this, they would immediately get excited because there was an inclusion with this. It was incorporating more than just the Jews in this following of the Messiah and being a part of the family of God. He says to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the Gentile, to anybody that's not a Jew. You can be grafted in. You can be a part of this. That's an incredible message, especially as he writes to people in Rome who are not all Jewish. But there's also a continuation of God's specific plan and covenant with the Jewish people that Paul will make clear in chapters 9, 10, and 11. God is not completely done away with and has not cut off. That there's still a plan and a part that they play in the work that God is doing. But he's also speaking chronologically about how this came about. It came to the Jew first, through Jewish prophets and Jewish scriptures, to a Jewish nation, through a Jewish Messiah. And yet, as the Jews would reject Jesus as their Messiah, as they would deny the gospel he came to bring, it would go out to the Gentiles, to a people who would hear, a people who would listen and would respond. It brings salvation to all people. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the method God uses to bring about salvation. The righteousness of God. You know, that phrase, I hope it jumps off the page to you, because the entire Protestant Reformation was birthed out of this verse, jumping off the page to a man, Martin Luther, who would chew on those words and meditate on those words, and they would completely change his life and his direction moving forward as he began to chew on what the righteousness of God meant. And at first, when he had read it, he didn't realize that it didn't speak to a righteousness that he himself brought before God, but a righteousness of God that has now been imparted and made possible to him through Jesus. But as he began to understand that the righteousness of God has been given to me by faith, not through works, and as he's even on a stairway watching men try and crawl their way up it and bleed their way through it to somehow try and earn a right standing with God, he would be completely transformed as he began to understand it's the righteousness of God imparted to me by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, this act by which God brings people into a right standing, a right relationship with him. It is both the saving intervention of God and a status given to believers through the work of Christ. It would be as if we are in a courtroom and God is in the place of the judge and you and I are trying to defend ourselves before him and have nothing to defend ourselves with. But he takes our place, he pays the payment, the penalty for our sins, and declares you innocent. That is a saving act he has done on your behalf that places you now not only in a right standing with the judge, but it transforms the way you walk out of that courtroom and live your life because you've been declared innocent. Though you walked in there guilty, you can walk out of there innocent. Though you walked in there in bondage, in chains, headed towards a cell that you deserve to go into, you walk out of there a free man or woman with a bright future and a hope because you're not held by the penalty of what you've done. Another has gone and taken your place. And he says it is from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk 2:4, where he says, the just shall live by faith. But what does this mean? From faith to faith. Well, it can mean a number of things. First and foremost, that this started by faith, not works, and it is finished by faith, not works, because Jesus completed the works. But also, it's from the faith of one to the faith of another as it continues on. It doesn't change. And yet, if we were also to take that same courtroom mindset, when someone goes to testify, they're to place their hand on the Bible and repeat after the person that they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. This overemphasis on, you're going to speak the truth, right? Yes. The whole truth, you're not going to hold anything back, right? Yes. Nothing but the truth, you're not going to fabricate or add to it, correct? Correct. Yes, the truth. Here Paul says, we are saved by what? It's by faith. The whole faith. And nothing but the faith, right? It's not faith and a little works. It's not somewhat faith and somewhat some other things. It's not, it starts in faith and now we earn it and deserve it through works. By faith, through faith, forever faith. Which should encourage you when you are also reminded that Jesus is the author and finisher of what, church? Your faith. That he begun that good work in you and he'll be faithful to complete it. What's my responsibility? Faith. But what else am I supposed to do? Faith. Now, James makes clear that if you have genuine faith, you will live it out. Faith without works is dead. That's not really faith. You don't just say the words. Yes, genuine faith just changes the way I live. But I'm living that way because of faith that I believe I am saved and in a right standing with God solely and completely because of the work of Jesus. From faith to faith. And it's this gospel message in the man of Jesus Christ who came and lived and died and rose again and offers us salvation to all people. If we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we could be saved. Through what method? Faith. Not by works. And yet that is the gospel Paul was boldly willing to proclaim to anyone and everyone who would listen. That's the whole point of his letter, as we will see moving on in weeks to come. But as the worship team comes back up, as we continue our worship, no longer in the study of the word, but through song and celebration, maybe you came today and you have yet to respond to that gospel. Maybe you've yet to know and hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you came in thinking, I thought it was enough that I was a good person. I thought it was enough that I came to church. I thought it was enough that my family's Christian and I kind of believe in God and something like that. May Paul's words this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hit your heart and call you to a response. That the gospel is nothing without Jesus Christ. And that the message of the gospel is that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're just hoping one day to stand before him and convince him to let you in, I promise you it's not enough. But the hope that you can have today is that if you would confess before God, with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died and rose from the grave for your sins. If you would confess that and believe that, Scripture is clear. We'll get there. Paul will continue to write and make clear. That's it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved this moment for all eternity. And then nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But it's a decision you have to make. No one else can make it for you, and you will stand before God alone to answer for that decision. And so we don't want to neglect to give you the opportunity this morning. If you've not yet made that decision and you need to, now's your opportunity to respond. And the way we would ask you to do that is to either raise a hand or stand up where you are, to confess it before men. He'll confess you before the Father, but so that we can celebrate that decision and pray for you this morning. Is there anybody that needs to do that today before we move on? Here's your opportunity. Okay, well then, church, we're going to sing and worship the Lord. And there's going to be people available for prayer in the front and upstairs in the back that would love to pray for you. If there's anything you need prayer for this morning. And I would just ask you to be open to what the Holy Spirit may be putting on your heart today. Maybe when you come to a text like this, you realize you have not been as bold and unashamed in the gospel of Jesus Christ as you should be. You've allowed the fear of man, the consequences of that gospel to stop you from proclaiming it. I think God is doing a profound work in our country right now where he is stirring people up and making them more bold than they have been in the past. And maybe this morning God's beginning to stir up and awaken that within you. Don't neglect that. Don't deny that work. Don't ignore it and push it aside. Respond. Maybe the first step of obedience and boldness is to go to somebody and say, I am wrestling with fear. I have been ashamed, but no more. I want to stand boldly for the Lord. I want to be a voice for truth. I want to be an ambassador for the gospel. There's no shame in you coming and receiving prayer this morning. There's no shame if you just want to come to the front and just take a knee before the Lord and just acknowledge, Lord, I've been bound by fear. But you tell me in your word, perfect love casts out fear. And I want to walk in that freedom today and be used for your glory. Whatever the Lord may be calling you to do this morning, would you respond in boldness and in faith and obedience? Because the power of that gospel is still alive and well today. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for that gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was not ashamed to preach. A gospel that's changed our lives. And a gospel that you call us to go into all the world and preach. God, I pray that your Spirit would fall on this place and that you would give us boldness like we've never had before. God, that you would give us a voice, that you would give us a platform. God, that you would give us an opportunity to preach the gospel in power and conviction. Lord, that our love for the lost world would be greater than our fear of their response, and that you would send us out for your glory. And God, that we would see revival, first and foremost in our own hearts, but Lord, in our families, God, in the community around us, in this city, in this nation, God, in the world. Lord, we know that you're coming back quickly. Lord, but we pray that you would do such a powerful and miraculous work. A work of salvation that only you can do before your return. And Lord, would you use us? Send us, God, for your glory. And it's in your name, Jesus, the name above all names by which we must be saved, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand as we sing out and worship the Lord this morning?